right where we left off last week. Ruth chapter 2 will begin in verse number 8. I think all the kids are sitting up front today. Ruth chapter 2, beginning verse 8. The word of God reads as so. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. We're continuing looking at the portrait of grace that God is painting for us in his word through the life of Ruth. Today we see Boaz exemplifying God's grace by actively protecting and providing for Ruth. Those are two words, protection and provision, that we've talked about often in this series. You'll recall in chapter 1, Naomi lost her provision and her protection when her husband died and both of her sons. So she picks up, she takes her daughters-in-law, starts to move, then has this conversation, "You know, daughters-in-law, you shouldn't come with me. You should stay here. Go back to your mother's home. Stay here with your people and with your gods." And one of her daughters-in-law does stay, but Ruth clings to her mother-in-law. Today we're going to see how God is further providing for Ruth and Naomi. We saw earlier how God had provided food once again in Israel, and Naomi had heard about it, and so that was why they picked up and left. God had provided in that way, but God's providing much more than just in the broad scene. Yes, it's true that God provides by providing the rains and by providing the crops, but he also provides on a very individual level, and we're going to see that start to become clear in this passage today. So before we do so, let's pause for a word of prayer. Father, clear my thoughts of all the thoughts except for the ones that you want me to have. Lord, guide my words. Help us to hear from your word what you want us to hear so that we can grow and change and be more like your son. Lord, thank you for your unending provision and grace in our lives. Help us to see it, not take it for granted. Help us to see it in the life of Ruth so that we can see it more clearly in our own lives as well. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. First of all, we're going to see this morning that God provides basic needs for Ruth. The immediate need that she has because she's working out in the field is water. At the end of verse 9, we see Boaz telling Ruth, "Go ahead, whatever the young men have drawn for water, go ahead and take from that freely. You can go ahead and drink some of that water." This goes contrary to the common custom of the time and the era, which just further demonstrates the character of who Boaz really is. He really is a good guy. Back in that time, they didn't have wells everywhere. You wouldn't just go have a well at the end of some field. They, generally speaking, they'd have one or two wells in a town, and everybody in the town would go to those wells and draw water as they needed it for the day. So the field workers would have stopped by the well early in the morning and would have gathered, I want to say gathered, but that's not really what you do with water, is it? You draw up some water and you collect some water. That's the word I'm looking for. Collect some water and brought it out to the field so that they would be able to have some refreshment throughout the day. And Boaz invites Ruth, the foreigner, the woman from another country, who is very poor, who is not part of his normal crew. He invites her personally, partake of this. It's okay. You'll be fine. Her other obvious basic need that is being met in this context is her need for food. She's gleaning, and that's really the whole point of her being in the field, is it not? Is they need food. She and Naomi both need food, not just for today. They're not gleaning to have a meal. They're gleaning to have a life. They're gleaning to have sustenance. And as we talked before, this is the beginning of the harvests of the year. And so they're at a perfect time to come and start gathering food, but they need to gather a lot of food. It takes a lot of food to keep a couple people alive, and when you're gleaning, you're getting the leftovers, as we talked about last week. So her basic needs of food and water, the immediate need of water, just by being in the field, being hot from working, is being met. Her overall basic need of having food is being met. We see Boaz speak to her in verse 8. Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. That word keep close, or that phrase in English, is the same Hebrew word that we saw in chapter 1 when Orpah and Ruth were told by Naomi to go ahead, go back to your mothers, and Orpah leaves, but Ruth stays. Here's that verse. It's Ruth 1, verse 14. Then they, being the three women, they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. That word to cling is the same word here, to keep close. So Orpah has decided, okay, I will leave my mother-in-law as you've asked. I'm going to go home back to my mom. It's a logical thing for her to do. It just makes perfect sense. But Ruth says, no, it may make sense. It may actually be more profitable for me to go back to my mother's house where I can just start a life over again. But I'm going to stay with you. That word cling is the word that Boaz uses here in chapter 2, verse 8. You cling to my young women. Don't leave them. Stick close and don't stop sticking close. In telling Ruth to keep close, he is inviting her to not feel like that she has to stay separate from the group. That would be common for gleaners, to be a distance behind the reapers, behind the harvesters. But Boaz is treating her as one of her own in every positive sense of that word. He's not treating her as one of his own, as some sort of slave master or taskmaster. He's welcoming her in to come and belong. Beyond the needs of food and water, in this verse, Boaz is offering her stability. Man, stability is an important thing, isn't it? If you woke up every morning and didn't know where you're going to get your job for the day, that would be a little bit stressful, wouldn't it? No, it's good to have the thought of, okay, I know this field, I can go to this field, I can follow these people. Boaz says, do not glean in another field, but stick close. Stay here. Do not leave. Isn't that a bit redundant? It says, do not glean in another field or leave this one. Well, if you're going to stay in this one, you can't leave it. And if you're leaving it, you're not staying. Is he being redundant here? Yes, he is being redundant. In fact, depending on how you count it, you could say three or four times he's saying the same thing. Stay with my people. Stay in my fields. Don't go to another field. Now, sometimes in our own interactions, in our own conversations, we'll be redundant and we'll say the same things twice. Some of you got that. You'll get it later. Sometimes we're redundant and we say the same things twice. There, I got a couple more smiles. Thank you. That's not what's happening here. He's not inadvertently just saying the same things over and over. He's saying it to make a point. He wants her to know that she is going to be best served by staying with his crew, by staying in his fields. He knows the dangers of going to other fields. He knows the uncertainty of starting out in another field that maybe they don't leave as much food behind for her to pick up. Here she's going to have plenty to glean. Here she's going to have the security of knowing she can come back day after day as long as the harvest is going, and she'll have a place to go and to work. But not only is she been given food, water, and stability, that lack of uncertainty that would happen otherwise, she's also offered safety. Verse 9, second part there. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? In asking the question here, it's implied that this is, his normal and ongoing policy, but he's repeated it. You know this new girl? Treat her nice. Don't touch her. The word touch here implies more than simply a touch, and you don't have to be a biblical scholar to know that. Any adult in this room knows that there's more implied here. That word touch has to do with striking or harassing or taking advantage of, mistreating in any way, shape, or form. Fill in the blanks. So we see Boaz declaring that he will not tolerate anyone taking advantage of this young woman. These provisions are grace. These provisions are something being poured out onto Ruth by Boaz that she does not deserve. She has not earned this kind of provision. She wasn't born into some family that gave her some advantage. She wasn't even born in the country to give her some kind of advantage. But Boaz is being gracious. He's offering these provisions freely to her. And if this were the end of the provisions, if everything I had listed were all that he gave, we would say that Boaz was generous indeed. Rightfully so, because he is being very gracious to this poor Moabite woman whom he had never met before. But this is not the end. In fact, we skipped the first one, and there's actually many more that are going to come from God through Boaz to Ruth in providing for her. The first one that we skipped over is the beginning of verse 8. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter." Boaz is from the more privileged in society. First of all, he's male. People talk about the disparity between males and females in our society, but that's nothing compared to the disadvantage that women faced in that society. Boaz is a male. He's a landowner. He has means, and we figured that out because he has lots of workers to where he doesn't have to go out and work in the field himself. Most people in his position would not talk directly to any of the lower staff. They would only talk to the foreman or to the managers. And if they wouldn't talk to the lower staff, how much less would then they talk to a gleaner? And if they wouldn't talk to a gleaner, how much less then would he talk to a gleaner who is a foreign woman? But not only does he talk to her, look at how he talks to her. He says, "Listen, my daughter. Don't go somewhere else. Stay here." Boaz does not see himself as privileged or better than anyone. He looks at Ruth, and he talks to her directly, and he uses this close familial term, daughter. Now, we have 8 children. We had the first 2 daughters, we had a son, we had a third daughter. And every child that was born after that, during the pregnancy, many people would ask, "Do you hope the next one is a son?" Poor Kirk, he's got 3 sisters already, and then 4, and then 5, and 6. Don't you hope you have a son? It's certainly a logical question. And I certainly don't think badly about anyone who ever asked me that question, but if we were to ponder that question just a moment, that actually has an implication that's kind of dark. An implication that daddies would prefer a son over a daughter. I wouldn't trade any one of my daughters for another son. In fact, daughters have a special little place in daddy's hearts. You know, if Kirk is doing something and he's about ready to hurt himself, I'll probably just let him. I mean, unless it's really dangerous. because he'll learn, right? Sorry, bud. Where are you? There you are. Yeah, he's looking around like, what? But just the other day, my little three-year-old daughter was standing on a little stool, and it was a little bit wobbly, and I saw her from a distance go, oh, get down, and just my raising of the voice just a little bit, and she looked, and her eyes filled up with tears. Oh, it was horrible. She started crying. All I wanted to do was protect her. Kirk, I'd have let fall. Daughters have a special place in a father's heart. Boaz calls Ruth daughter. It again demonstrates the age difference, but more importantly, it demonstrates his genuine desire for her well-being, that she would have that safety and security and provision that we already talked about in these couple verses. Boaz is doing everything he can to tear down the barriers that ought to be between them, that would normally be between them. Remember, he is an older male who's a landowner, who is the boss, who, generally speaking, would never talk to the lowly peasant who has come from another land and is just gleaning at the end of the field. But he takes time and uses this term, daughter. Now, my daughter, stay close. What Boaz is doing here is offering her dignity in a society that would do no such thing. He's offering her dignity. He is seeing intrinsic value in her, even though society, and we're talking about the land of Israel, okay? There's all sorts of laws in the land of Israel on how to take care of widows and foreigners and women. Why? Because the natural inclination would be to not do those things. But Boaz is going out of his way and doing even more for her than the law would ever require. God is using Boaz to provide the most basic of needs. But if you skip down with me to verse 14, we see that God provides beyond that. Verse 14 is, there's a separation in time. We've got a conversation going on. So Boaz says something to Ruth. Ruth responds. And then a little while later, that meal, Boaz comes to her again. Verse 14, and at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. Do you see the picture here? It wasn't just that he said to one of his servant girls, oh, go, make sure Ruth is invited to the table too. No, he goes to her specifically and invites her to the table, and we see him passing to her some of the food. In fact, as the host of this meal, it sounds like he was one of those hosts that, oh, take some more. Oh, you don't have enough on your plate. I've been in those meals. You're like, oh, this is good, but man, I am full. And that's where she finds herself. She's eaten so much that she has some leftovers. Don't know exactly what all was in this meal, but it's roasted grain. So there was some effort put into it. There is bread available. There's some kind of vinaigrette or wine sauce, something like that, to dip it in so you don't have just dry bread. In other words, it was an enjoyable meal that Boaz had prepared for not just Ruth, but for the workers, and invited her to. God's provision to Ruth is revealing itself to be an abundant provision. But this is just day one. As we'll see, the best is yet to come. So let's go back to verse 10. We skipped over those. In verse 10, we see Ruth express her gratitude, and then we'll see Boaz's response. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground. That's a form of worship. Now, Boaz isn't worthy of worship. He is not God, but she's being very reverential, being very, very grateful to him. So she bows to the ground and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? But Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother in your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. Ruth is overwhelmed by the goodness she has received from Boaz, and she's expressing it. She hasn't even had the meal yet. Notice we took verse 14 out of order. She's overwhelmed by his goodness, and what she does is really an appropriate response by someone who understands the position she's really in. She is very self-aware that she is a woman in a foreign land who is a widow. She gets it. She knows that this is a bestowment of favor upon her that she doesn't deserve and shouldn't expect, didn't expect, would never have anticipated. She gets it. She gets that society's not fair, that society's actually oppressive to women, much more so than what we would understand today. She understands that society is rejecting of foreigners. She knows it's not fair, but she understands. She understands that's the norm. That's what she's used to living in. She understands that everything's against her, but she's determined. In the midst of all this, remember last week, she happened to come to the field owned by Boaz. She happened upon this field of a kind and generous and worthy, upstanding man. And he's provided for her to stay, to be protected by those who might harm her. And he's even been provided, or he is even providing for her refreshment through water and a great meal. In here, we learn something about Boaz. We learn that he is not unfamiliar with who she is. He may not have known her by name, but knowing that she is the one who came back with Naomi, he's heard about her in verse 11. He had heard of her faithfulness, and he expands upon it in verse 12, even calling down a blessing from God for her. Verse 12, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Boaz graciously responds to Ruth's gratitude. He could have just said, "Oh, thank you, you're welcome, no problem," something like that. But instead, he points to the Lord. The Lord repay you. This isn't enough. The Lord repay you for all that you have done for your mother-in-law. You've been a blessing to your mother-in-law, and God is rightly blessing you for it. So is this passage saying that I can get God to bless me if I just go out and do good things? I don't see any smoke yet, but I think I see a little bit of some red lights here and there. This is exactly what some would have you to believe, that I can get God to bless me if I just go out and do good things. If I give money to the church, then God's going to bless me with life and health. If I go and do good things for my neighbors, then God is going to bless me. And people actually go out with that intent. We call that the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, which is no gospel at all because it leads only to hell. It is not good news. But yet we have a passage like this where Boaz uses terminology such as reward. In other words, this is something that God is obligated to give you because of what you've done for your mother. That's the implication we have here. So which is it? Is the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel do good things for God and he will bless you? Is that the truth or not? I am going to continue to say what I've always said, that it is not. Okay, so if you're getting a little bit tense, just relax. I don't think any of you were, but you know. So what's happening here? Does God bless people for doing good? The answer is yes. He most certainly does bless people for doing good. Matthew 10, 42. "And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." In other words, God rewards those who give something as simple as a cold glass of water to one of God's children. Does God reward those who do good? Yes. Proverbs 19, 17. "Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed." Giving to the poor is calling out a loan from God that God will repay you for. That's what that verse says. It's what it means. So does God do good for those who do good to other people? The answer is yes. And I don't have very many of you shaking your heads. Yes. Yes, he does. Boaz is being kind to Ruth, and he's going to receive a reward for it. But he's not doing it for the reward. Do you catch the difference? The health, wealth, and prosperity gospel would say, do good to someone. Go to the fast food joint and pay for the person behind you. They call it paying forward, but you're actually paying for the someone behind you. But whatever. Pay it forward. Do something good for someone, and God will bless you. And if you're going through life doing those things in order to receive the blessing of God, then you've got it upside down. We do good to others because that's just what we should do. God will bless us for it. That's not why we do it. Boaz isn't being kind to Ruth in order to get a reward. Ruth was not being kind to Naomi in order to receive blessings from God. She did it because it was the right thing to do, to stay with her older, widowed mother-in-law who had no protection and no provision. Of course it was the right thing to do. She did it. Boaz recognizes that God's going to bless you for this, and he prays as such. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. Do we see the Lord repaying people for what they have done all through Scripture? Oh, yeah. But most of the time, it's God repaying people for the bad things they have done, right? That's a lot easier to find in the Old Testament, isn't it? The fact of the matter is God is in the habit of repaying people for what they have done. The thing is, when we do good things with a greedy mindset, then we have turned that good deed into sin. And God's under no obligation to bless us for that. But when we do good things for others, regardless of what it is, you do something nice, even as small as a cold cup of water, as we read in Matthew, God says he's going to bless you for it in one way or another. You do it with a pure heart of heart that just wants to do what's good for someone else. Verse 12 goes on. It says, may the full reward be given by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Now, God is not a bird. But the imagery of a bird sheltering its young under her wings is a common imagery in the Old Testament, referring to the protection of God. It was a very common imagery in that day as well. And so Boaz, in this little prayer of praise, Lord repay you, pictures God as that mighty bird protecting this feeble and underprivileged and defenseless little baby bird named Ruth. Before we close this morning, let's look at verse 13. We see Ruth respond. I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. Ruth verbalizes her recognition that she, by all rights, does not belong here. You're treating me like one of your own, even though I'm not one of your own. I am very much not one of your own. She understands that she is needy, that without this provision, life is going to be much harder, maybe impossible, but certainly much harder. Remember, she came to the field working hard, ready to work hard, wanting to glean. But Boaz has provided so much more than just the opportunity required by the law. He's offered her protection, security, dignity even. She realizes that he is being very kind to her, even though she is not one who belongs. She understands her neediness and the way that she is being so graciously provided for through Boaz, but by God. What I want us to see in this passage this morning is that we are just like Ruth. No matter how hard we work, how diligently we work, and I'm talking about the work of doing a good life, I'm not necessarily talking about your job. No matter how many good works we do, how hard we work at it, we are like Ruth, based on that work, based on that merit, based on our own history, we do not deserve to belong to God. We simply don't. The Bible tells us that every time we have thought or said or done something, or even maybe we did the right thing or we said the right thing, but we did it with the wrong intent. Every time we have done those things, we have gone against the character of God. We have sinned. And folks, we sin all the time. When we start to realize that even the slightest little greedy intent of our soul is actually that great big blob of sin working inside us, working against the Holy Spirit, we have to realize that like Ruth understood, that she didn't belong there, that we don't have any right to God. But just like Boaz, or maybe Boaz just like God, I should say, God shows his grace that even though we are sinners, Christ paid for our sins. He has graciously provided for the removal of our sins by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's a free gift. All this goodness that Boaz is doing for Ruth that she doesn't deserve, take that times infinity, and that is the goodness that God is doing to us. Take our depravity. We are so unworthy. But God said, I have made the way to make you worthy. And he calls us his children, just as Boaz called Ruth his daughter. Our most basic need is that of salvation, but God abundantly provides above and beyond. Ruth's most basic need was food and water, and Boaz was providing that, but he goes so far beyond that and will go even farther later on. God provides for us, not just our physical needs, what we need to eat or drink today, or what we wear, or where we live, but he answers our prayers. In fact, not only does he answer our prayers, oftentimes when you see God answer a prayer, you also see that God had laid the answer down long before you asked. Here's what I mean. Sometimes you pray for a provision. I've told this story before. We'd been praying for the provision of a vehicle. This was years ago. And the one we had was starting to have some mechanical issues. We knew it was going to cost some money. And just out of the blue, someone that Amanda had worked with for a little while emailed us and said, hey, we've got this Suburban. We've got a lot of miles on it, but if you want it, you can have it. So rather than putting a few thousand dollars into an old vehicle, we got a slightly newer, I mean, it's like 50,000 miles newer, whatever it was. It's still working today. That's the white Suburban we have sitting in our driveway. Now, God provided for us when we needed it, by, first of all, putting it into this couple to buy that Suburban the hundreds of thousands of miles earlier, driving it, taking care of it, and remembering Amanda. Because it was years before. It had been about 8 years earlier that we had been talking about looking for a vehicle then. And he remembered that then and said, you know what? Amanda was a good worker. And I know that they're in the ministry now. Let's see if they could use it. God provided when we need it, but he had been providing that answer for years. That's how he works in our lives. He's providing for Ruth through Boaz. And part of the reason that Boaz is even there is because God is blessed. God has provided that he would have this land and that it would have been a blessing enough, even through the lean years, that he was able to hang on to the land and be able to provide for Ruth. We're going to find out later when they get married that Boaz had been kept single by God for Ruth. That doesn't happen overnight. That happens over years and years of God constantly providing and planning how to answer the needs for Naomi. In this passage, we are Ruth, We are in desperate need. But God is providing, and he's providing behind the scenes in ways that she doesn't see yet. She's only starting to get a little bit of a glimpse. And let me tell you, as God answers your prayers and mine, we're only getting a glimpse of what God has in store for us. So just as Ruth is needy and is being abundantly provided for, and so are we, let us also be like Ruth and be thankful and gracious to God our Father. Be grateful is the word I'm looking for. Be grateful to him for what he has done and is doing in our lives. Let's do that now as we pray. Father, sometimes it's difficult for us to really understand how desperately needy we are, because to be quite honest, we live in a society that is relatively peaceful, affluent, and we don't see our need quite as acutely as others around the world might. But Lord, just as the poorest of the poor, we are desperately in need for you to continue to provide for us. Father, thank you that not only do you provide the basic necessities of life, but you have gone above and beyond. You've not only provided for us our salvation, but you have provided for us eternal life. You could have forgiven us and still not let our souls live forever, and yet you've promised a new body. You've promised us a perfect body. You've promised us a perfect location for us to live forever, where we'll never grow old, where we'll never hurt or experience pain. Father, that's really beyond anything we could have even hoped for on our own. And yet your word tells us that you've freely laid it out for us if we just come to you by faith. So Father, help us to live lives that are characterized by thanksgiving and gratitude, that we would daily remind ourselves of everything that you have done for us and to continue to give you praise and thanks for who you are and what you do. That we would see as you answered prayer that you put those answers into motion long before we ever thought to pray the prayer. So Lord, help us to be faithful in being grateful. Help us to be faithful in praying and loving you. We know that you will continue to bless us for it. Father, thank you for the blessings you have given us. We ask that you would dismiss us with your blessing as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stand and sing the first verse of Take My Life and